little question. Is it the best day ever so far? Now think about that for a minute. What goes through your mind when I ask you to think about the best day ever? Was it the day maybe you got married? Was it the day your first child came into your family? Maybe it was the day that you became a follower of Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, not just following your father's religion. Maybe it was the day you graduated from school or met some goal or found the job you wanted to do for the rest of your life. When you think about it, what was, in your mind, the best day ever? You know, in my experience, day by day as I go through work and the different things we do, I don't think we talk very often about our good moments as we go through our daily experiences with folks. Maybe it's because they're so personal. Maybe it's because we want to keep them to ourselves. Maybe it's because we don't want to make anybody else feel bad by comparison, that we had a Facebook good day and we want to tell everybody about it. Maybe it's because we let all those good things get buried in the tide of the struggles in life. And maybe, just maybe, we don't talk about the good things because in our culture we embrace our troubles, maybe even to the point of boasting about our troubles. Have you ever been in one of those kind of contests of whose day is worse? I know, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? This is called the negative vortex of doom. It's like a whirlpool that just sucks you down. You get into these contests of one bad story is trumped by another bad story as each one races down this pit of doom, spinning this vortex faster and faster along the way. It's this little self-made whirlpool that sucks everybody down. Maybe you've never experienced this. Maybe you have. Maybe you come to work, you go to school, wherever it is, and you have a small little problem when you show up. Whew. Boy, was traffic tough on the way in. And then somebody else hears that, and that's not bad enough. Well, yeah, that's nothing. Traffic may have been bad, but my car wouldn't even start. I had to get an Uber. And so it goes. Next one is, well, maybe you had trouble getting into work, but at least your kid wasn't sick on you on the way out the door. And then they have to up that with the next one going down. Well, at least you didn't spill coffee on your phone when you're getting out of your car. Do you see how it goes? The negativity escalates in this negative vortex of doom until the first guy that had to sit in a long line of traffic with this little problem has been sucked down into everybody else's distress. With this negative vortex of doom, each day can look worse than the last. Have any of you ever experienced that in anything you've done? Or is it just me? Okay, it's just me. Ignore the illustration. All right, but let me ask you another little question of that, if you've never experienced one of those days. But let's be honest. Many of us have experienced grief and loss when someone close to us is sick or dies. We can have the rug ripped out from us, from underneath us, when good relationships go bad, or when bad relationships turn out completely hostile. Not to minimize your difficult experience, but however bad your day goes, compare it to Jesus' disciples on that Sabbath day, when their master had just been taken down, unnailed from the cross, and hurriedly placed into another man's tomb before the Sabbath began. Can you imagine meeting one of Jesus' disciples on the day his body lay in that tomb? We're in John chapter 12. We're going to pick up the story in there, and I want you to look at what I think is the worst day ever so far. The worst day ever so far. You know, last week we looked at Jesus' triumphal entry in Jerusalem on that day that we now celebrate as Palm Sunday. And we're going to start there to understand the story that John's trying to tell us. John, being close to Jesus, is letting us into that relationship with him as he goes through these last chapters of the book of what leads up to Easter Sunday. Now think about this. The disciples, they were right next to Jesus as he rode that little donkey into Jerusalem. Everybody around them, we talked about last week, they were cheering, they were waving, they were practically dancing in the streets when Jesus and his friends passed by. They're crying out, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. This was no Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade with a little high school band going on. This was like a Super Bowl celebration, and they were sitting right next to the quarterback. This was it. The time had finally come. Can you imagine the adrenaline of being in the center of all that attention next to Jesus? Jesus the King was coming to rule and to reign over his people. Now, the other Gospels include other things Jesus did during this week, but John, Jesus' closest friend, invites us into this personal time with Jesus, and he goes right to the Passover celebration from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Look at what John 13 tells us. John 13 tells us that before they celebrated the Passover meal, Jesus tied a towel around his waist, and the master began to wash their feet like the lowest servant. You know, nowadays, we might just take off our shoes when we walk into somebody's house for dinner. But the streets in Jesus' day were not like our roads and walkways. And people weren't wearing shoes, they were wearing sandals. The reason they put down all those palm branches was because the streets were so dirty and so dusty. I don't think it was just dirt and dust that was on the roads either. Like my son says, there was probably dirt, dust, and dung. Sheep dung, cow dung, goat dung, whatever it is. You get the picture. Imagine walking everywhere you need to go in those sandals and then showing up to celebrate the Passover. Their feet weren't just dirty. They were disgusting. Jesus says in John 13:13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Did you get that? Jesus, the Lord, made them clean by removing all of the yuck, probably even the stuff that was hidden in between the toes. This is the one-to-one kind of intimacy that they had with their master and their Lord. You know, these next four chapters, they're chock full of all the things that Jesus said to them at his Last Supper. He's not only the Messiah, the promised one who was coming to save Israel. He was the King, he was the teacher, and he was the Lord. But look what he says in John 14. Turn over to John 14:6. Jesus said of himself that Jesus also declared himself, said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Through Jesus, we can finally approach the Father. This is like what Jesus had said earlier in John chapter 10:7. He says, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture." Look over at John 15 for the next thing that we can see that Jesus declares about himself. John 15:1, very familiar passage when Jesus says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean." Again, he talks about being clean, right? "Already you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Did these words ring through their heads hours later when they were powerless to save him? Look over at John 19. It gives us a picture of what I believe John observed, even from a bit of a distance. John 19:1 says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head, and they arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. It says that Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And you can be pretty sure that the Roman soldier was a professional at his job. If he didn't do it well, his own life could be on the line. This flogging was a beating that was so severe that it cut down to the bone. The amount of blood loss was significant. 40 lashes minus one, because 40 would kill you. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. Some believe they even whacked it down with sticks until it dug into his flesh. The disciples saw Jesus experience more pain and more blood loss. Then they arrayed him with a purple robe on his raw back. Every little movement brought pain as that robe rubbed against his flayed skin. And they came to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. The disciples saw the joy of the soldiers as they struck down Jesus. They saw Jesus as he struggled to carry his own cross to Golgotha. Verse 17 says, he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. The strong carpenter, weakened by torture and the lack of blood, now struggling under the weight of a log on his fresh wounds. Verse 18 says, and there they crucified him with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. You know, as they raised that beam up with Jesus attached to it, do you think the disciples remember the words that Jesus had said in John 10 about being a good shepherd? He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd. He does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And as they stared up at Jesus hanging against the sky, would they have seen the good shepherd lifting himself up on his feet for every single breath, scraping his back even more against the rough cross? His heart would have been racing as it tried to make up for all the lost blood until Jesus finally said in verse 30, "It's finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the same one, remember, the same one who made the statement to Mary right before he raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Can you imagine the doubt that would plague the disciples in their grief? If the resurrection and the life was dead, how then would they be able to live? What happened to the assurance of their own resurrection? And finally, they see his lifeless body taken down and placed into the tomb with a large stone rolled over the only entrance and more of those Roman soldiers standing guard. Verse 38 talks about how Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who early come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, they bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as was the burial custom of the Jews. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, the time was getting short where the Sabbath almost begun. Since the tomb was close at hand, it was just the closest available tomb, the closest place to put the body, they laid Jesus there. And a Roman guard was stationed at the tomb, and a large stone rolled in front of it. You think as that stone was rolled down, and the disciples heard that stone grating into its final resting place, did they remember what Jesus said in John 8? when he spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And now the light of the world was lying in cold darkness. And everything that they had hoped for was gone. As far as they could see, darkness had won. Death had won. Because without Jesus, there was no hope. They knew that Jesus was the promised Savior. They knew that he was the promised Messiah. And now the one that they would follow anywhere had left them. These men, they're the ones who had followed Jesus when others had abandoned him. Not just at the crucifixion, remember, but before. In John 6, when Jesus foretold that his body would be broken. When Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The Jews grumbled about him because he said he's the bread of life that came down from heaven. And Jesus reminded them that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And I'll raise him up on the last day. I am the bread of life. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of my bread, he'll live forever. And the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. After this, it says many of his disciples turned and walked away from him. They couldn't handle that truth of what was going on. But when Jesus looked at this, the 12, those who had been following him faithfully all along, he looked at the 12, he says, do you want to go away as well? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. We've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And now everything they've come to believe has been shattered. The day before the resurrection, it looked like all the promises that Jesus has made were broken when his body was broken. There was no one-upping their loss with the negative vortex of doom. This was as bad as it gets. Not only have they lost their friend who loved them, even they were making mistakes and saying and doing foolish things, they lost their teacher, they lost their master, they lost their Messiah and their Lord. They had lost all hope. How could they ever hope in anything again? This was the worst day ever so far. But the next day, the next day was about to be the best day ever so far. Look at John chapter 20. As that darkness was fading from the early morning, Mary Magdalene runs to John and Peter, and John shares with us what she said to them. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, John, of course, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. I can almost picture Peter. Right? Oh, great. Oh, great. After all this, and now they've stolen his body too. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb, and both of them were running together. John mentions that he outran Peter, reached the tomb first. John stoops in, and he sees the linen clothes, but John doesn't go in. But Simon Peter comes and goes in into the tomb and sees the linen clothes there, but the face cloth, the separate face cloth, was folded up neatly and put into its own place on its own. And it says, then the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he believed. But what did he believe? It's almost like the good news was too good to be true. Look at verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. But what happened when they did understand the scriptures? What happened when the truth that had been in front of them the whole time came real to them? The prophecy that had foretold this for generations. Look at verse 18. It says, after Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, she goes and she announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And then he said all these things to me. Look at their response. It's almost like the good news is too good to believe. Wow, could it really be true? Is he really risen from the dead? On that first Easter, that was their response when someone said to them, he is risen. Is he really risen from the dead? Again, this good news seems almost too good to believe. And yet to remove all doubt, Jesus himself comes to them that day. The best day ever. Verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I don't know. I'm glad when they have my favorite dish in the cafeteria. They were just glad that they saw the Lord. They rejoiced that they saw the Lord. You know, I'm sure there was a party when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but this is different. The King is risen. The great I Am is who he said he is. All of his promises have proven to be true in his resurrection. The one that they called teacher, the one that they called Lord, he is the Holy One of God, and he's standing right in front of them. He is the way and the truth and the life, and we can come to the Father through him. Jesus is the door. If anyone enters by Jesus, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the true vine. We can dwell and abide in him and bear much fruit because of him and for him. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he showed it by laying his life down for you and for me, for his sheep. He is the good shepherd, and he knows my own, and my own know me. Through his resurrection, Jesus proved that he is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus was not defeated by death. Jesus defeated death and darkness because he is the light of the world. He is the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that he gives is for the life of the world, is his own flesh. Jesus gave up his body that we would be satisfied forever. Whoever comes to me, he said, shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus proved all of his promises, all of his I Am statements were proven true through the resurrection. Scripture says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They went from saying, is he really risen, to shouting out, he's risen indeed, with conviction and confidence and clarity that this is the truth of all truths, that Jesus Christ is the one he said he is, and he is our Lord and our Savior. Do you have that same conviction this morning? Do you believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best day ever so far? Let's test it out. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. But there was one who did not see Jesus when he made himself known. Right? Look at verse number 24. Verse number 24. We call him Doubting Thomas. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Thomas didn't respond with, he is risen indeed, did he? Thomas says, unless I see in his hand the mark of the nails and place my finger in his side, I will never believe. It wasn't until over a week later that Thomas changed his mind when Jesus appeared to him and changed his heart. Look at verse number 26. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, looked right at Thomas, and said to him, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hand. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. I'm thinking he never had to really touch him. I don't know. But Thomas believed because he saw Jesus. Thomas believed because he saw Jesus. In verse 29, Jesus is talking to us today when he says to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, we don't see Jesus in his physical body today, but we believe. Look at that in verse number 30 and how John ends this retelling of the resurrection. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, specifically these are written, so that, for the purpose of, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This life is not just the rejoicing now, this is the eternal life that Jesus promises to us. Does anyone notice that when I'm talking about this, I keep on saying that this day of the resurrection is the best day ever? So far. One day, this Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he's going to return as the conquering king. Not on a meek donkey, but on a charging war horse. We will see him face to face. His return will be even greater than his resurrection. Not only is he going to conquer death, he's going to abolish death. There's going to be no more death, no sickness, no sin, no separation from God forever. Those that believe in him will live in that glorious day with him forever. Maybe your days on this planet, maybe they're going to be over before that great day. But you're still going to see Jesus face to face. He's going to ask you the same question he asked the disciples. You know who Jesus is from what we've shared with all these I am statements. But do you believe what he says? Matthew 16, he asks his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Their response is, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus says, and this is the question of all eternity, Jesus asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answers, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Has God revealed to you that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Then you should live each day in the power of the resurrection, looking for the best day ever that's still yet to come. But if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you won't experience the best day ever. You will begin the worst day ever. You'll be cast out into the fire that always burns with the knowledge that God's only Son died to set you free from the punishment of your sins and you denied him. If this is you, understanding what we've shared about who Jesus is today, what he says about himself, if this is you, I beg you to come to Christ today. In the midst of your hopelessness, with this fallen and broken world, put your hope and trust in Jesus today. You'll know that nothing else has worked for you. Nothing else has satisfied you like the bread of life himself would satisfy you. Don't just think that Jesus is the next solution to try. He's the only solution to try. Don't be like the disciples who said, well, this is too good to be true. Don't be like Thomas who needed yet more proof to believe. Don't be like the people today who'd rather drag you into their negative vortex of doom. And to be honest, you can get yourself there yourself. The devil would rather you not believe in Jesus. The devil would rather have you go down. The world would rather drag you down into the doom and gloom that's going on around here. Even your own flesh can talk yourself into this cycle of doom and gloom and absolute hopelessness, because without Christ, there is no hope. But even as the disciples got down to the very bottom of this negative vortex of doom, the door was there, and he opened for them, and he showed who he was. Even if you're going through that hopelessness today, lost in there's no hope in our technology, there's no hope ultimately in our medicine of what's going on, we still face death. But in all the hopelessness we have, even in all the things going on in this world, look up from the darkness and see the light of the world is calling you to himself. trust in what Jesus says about himself. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in Christ we hope in this life only, we are of the all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The worst day ever is the day that you be the enemy that Jesus puts under his feet. But the best day ever is to be sitting at his feet in his eternal kingdom, basking in his glory and reigning with him forever in eternity. Let's remind ourselves of that together. The King is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son, that we can gather together, not just as people that are seeking hope, but as those who know the hope.